As we continue our lesson series on the Hall of Faith, we have finally made it to Isaac. And as you see on the screen above me, the title of the lesson that I have chosen this morning is A Faithful Son. A Faithful Son. We've dealt with a faithful father, Abraham, a faithful mother, Sarah, and here we are kind of rounding out the study of that family, looking at the faithful son. You know, how wonderful is it to have all the members of one family listed here in Hebrews 11 as part of the Hall of Faith? To me, I think that's an immeasurable compliment to that family and their dedication and their faithfulness. I think back as a child, and I think of all the times that I had growing up in a Christian family, and probably many times I took it for granted, I would say. But there are so many lessons and so many things that I have gained from being in a Christian home. But I remember so many times I wanted to try and mimic my father. And there were times when I know probably some of you are very similar, some of your children may have been very similar, where you had a child who would put on the father's shoes or put on the father's clothes, maybe a jacket or a shirt, maybe a pair of pants, trying walking in their father's shoes. And I remember there's several pictures, and I thought about it late last night. I should have got my mom to scan one and send it in, of her taking a picture of me in my father's clothes or in my father's shoes walking around the house wanting to be like my dad. I remember a lot of the first time when you ask a child, or especially a boy, what he wants to be when he grows up. Many times, if not all the times, he usually says the same job that his father does. Not all the time. It does happen that they change, they have different ideas or different thoughts, but most of all, I know it was for me. I always said I wanted to be a preacher. I became a lawyer instead. But, you know, whenever you're first a child, that's kind of your first aspiration is what your father is and what your father does. And as we look throughout Isaac's life, I can't help but see the rippling effects of Abraham on his life. You can't help but see or think about the massive influence that Abraham and Sarah must have had on Isaac's life. Because if you look at the story of Isaac, it is reverberated throughout that the faithfulness of the fathers was passed on to the children. And you see that for many generations there after Abraham. The influence of Abraham as a father, as a grandfather, a great-grandfather, continued in its effect through the many, many years of time. And as we look at Isaac here, he's listed only in one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. And look with me real quickly as we see there. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And so Isaac is listed here as being one of the faithful of God, one of those whose faith allowed him to live a life not having the things that had been promised, not really seeing everything come to its fruition, but in fact being able to be living by faith because he knew what God had given and what God would promise would in fact come true. Real quickly, I want us to first, as we've done in many other lessons, look at this man named Isaac. And if you look, first and foremost, as I've just alluded to, he is, of course, the son of Abraham and Sarah. Many of us can be described by our parents. Now, I'm not saying you invoke or give the sins of the father onto the son or the sins of the mother onto the son. I mean, I'm not going that far, but a lot of us become the sum of our parents, if you think about it. We usually garner those things which are good. We try and stay away from those things which are bad. And in fact, if you know the parents, more than likely, you're going to have some kind of an idea about what their child is like. Now, obviously, there are always exceptions to the rule. But more often than not, a child is the sum of the parents. And in this fact, and in this case, Isaac definitely was that. And in fact, through the scriptures, you see him as being a faithful servant of God. You see him doing those things God asked of him. And you see that he had the wonderful example of two loving parents who wanted nothing more than to have a child in their life. You think about the examples of Abraham and Sarah, which we've spoken about in the last two classes. You have Abraham, a man who worshiped God, who packed up everything in his life, left his home country, went to a land he didn't even know existed, didn't even know where it was, but followed God's guidance and his directions and went to the land of Canaan. Think about what Isaac would have heard growing up, those stories that he must have been told, either by Abraham or Sarah or maybe their kinfolk or maybe their servants. Maybe his uncle Lot somehow told him a story about packing up his bags and leaving with Abraham and Sarah many, many years ago. We don't know all those stories. It's not chronicled for us. But I can't help but think that he must have known what kind of a man his father was. Think about the example that he had when Abraham went and was going to sacrifice him on that altar. You see, not only did Abraham bring Isaac with him there on that mount, he also tied Isaac up. He laid Isaac on the altar and was about to come down with a drawn knife to actually kill his only son. You know, think about that example. Here Isaac laid as a young boy. We don't really know how young he was. Young is a relative term, obviously, in the Old Testament. But, you know, he was much younger, of course, than Lot. He was younger than Abraham. And, of course, followed after Abraham's guidance and on all of his directions. And there he laid on that altar, and his father had a raised knife over him. You know, imagine the experiences he must have had. Imagine the discussions after the fact with Abraham and Isaac. We don't get all those conversations written down, but I can't help but think Isaac must have asked for an explanation from Abraham as to what happened. Now, he did say, hey, where's the lamb? You know, Dad, where's the lamb? And, of course, Abraham said that, hey, the Lord will provide. And so you see Abraham's faith there and that the Lord's going to provide for that lamb. But after the fact, think of the discussions that might have occurred between Isaac and his father, you know, all the way back home. I doubt it was a silent ride. It could have been. It could have been. It could have been so shocking for them both. Maybe they were just rode in silence, thinking and praying about everything. But I would think that a young child would ask, Dad, why? Why did you do that? Think about the example of Sarah. Sarah was someone who went out on a limb, as we talked about last week, and went above and beyond that call almost, because she went from being someone who almost laughed in the face of God, which we talked about that last week. We're not really sure she knew those were angels when she laughed. But someone who was so full of obedient faith, so full of relying faith, that she is counted among those listed in Hebrews 11 as someone who relied on faith in counting that the blessing and that promise made by God was indeed true. You see, he had two very faithful, loving parents. And I think that speaks volume about what kind of a man Isaac probably was. Secondly, he was the husband of Rebekah. I want you to flip over with me to Genesis chapter 24. I'm not going to try and spend too much time here with regard to this wonderful love story here. I'm a sucker for love stories. I am a romantic by nature. I don't know why that is. I am, sadly to admit, someone who sits and watches romantic flicks with my wife without being coerced into doing so. Matter of fact, I buy them myself. I like them. Some people say that makes me kind of weak, and they laugh at me, and they joke around. Thank you, ladies. They're shaking. No, that's not true. But I like romantic, and I think it's a great, great testament to a man and a woman when they can find a romantic interest and a love to one another and build each other up and encourage each other and make each other feel good. And that's why I enjoy watching romantic flicks, old ones and new ones. I love watching the TCM sometimes, Turner Classic Movies, and see some of those old movies. And some of those romantic comedies just crack me up to see the kind of the dating of it, but also just to see the wonderful innocence of pure love. When you look at the story of Isaac and Rebekah, I can't help but see a wonderful love story. And many of us don't study this lesson. We usually glance over it when we're children, talking about Abraham going and finding a wife for Isaac. And that's kind of where we leave it there. We talk about Rebekah feeding the camels, and we talk about that, you know, she was chosen because she had done those things that had been requested by God. And we don't really kind of understand and see some of the little intricacies and little details of the love story. I don't want to dwell on it too much this morning, but Isaac was someone who loved his wife. And so as you see through the story of Isaac, you see several different points with regard to his relationship with his wife, Rebekah. Real quickly, of course, Rebekah, as we see in chapter 25, verse 20, was the daughter of Bethuel and the sister of Laban. Of course, that comes into play a little bit later with Jacob, the importance of Laban. But Laban and Bethuel were the father figures, the men of the house there with regard to Rebekah, and we see in chapter 25. Rebekah was someone who was actually, the second cousin of Isaac. Okay, so second cousin. Now, the way you see that is in chapter 24, verse 15, Bethuel was Abraham's nephew, and so Bethuel would have been Isaac's cousin. So therefore, Bethuel's daughter, Rebekah, would have been Isaac's second cousin, if I got my relationships there right, I think. Sometimes I'm kind of confused about those classifications, first, second, third, fourth, those kind of cousins. But they were cousins to a certain extent there. They had a familial relationship, not really with each other, but with regard to their parents. They knew each other. Rebekah's grandfather, Nahor, of course, was Abraham's brother. And so what you see is a relationship there that existed that they probably didn't know existed until they met each other and sorted out their family history. But what we see throughout chapter 24 and chapter 25 is kind of a listing and a wonderful story here dealing with looking for a bride. Abraham wanted his son to marry from his own kin. He didn't want him taking a wife from the people of the land of Canaan. He didn't want them any kind of intermarrying there with regard to dedication for religion. A lot of the explanations aren't given here as to really his rationale as why he didn't like the people of Canaan. As you go on and read the Old Testament, it almost alludes to the point there, the division there of the faithfulness to God versus faithfulness to other idols and other kind of worship that goes on there. It's almost, in the Old Testament, it's actually condemned not to intermarry with those. They wanted the same faith, and that's really what it kind of boils down to with Abraham and Sarah. They wanted their son Isaac, their only son, to make sure he married someone who would make sure he would stay that course of family history. And in fact, that's what they did. They prayed about it. They talked about it. Abraham, of course, we see in chapter 24, this is after Sarah has died. Sarah has passed away. Chapter 24, Abraham asked his servant to come and swear to him that he would go to the land of their fathers, back to where his home, his kindred folk are, and to go there and find a wife for his son Isaac. And so you see the promises made there, the first part of chapter 24, to take a wife for his son from the daughters, not to take him from the daughters of the Canaanite, but to go to his country and to his relatives. In verse 4, take a wife for my son Isaac. And of course, there the servant says, well, what if the person doesn't come? And Abraham shows his faith in God here in verse 7. It says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's home and from the land of my birth and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you and will take a wife for my son from, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow, of course, you're released from this promise or this swearing. Servant goes. Of course, when the servant is getting there, he asks a prayer of God and says, "The Lord." He asks the Lord, saying, "If the woman comes and is able to give her water, please give him water, and also for the camels also, may she be the one." It says there in verse 14, that God has chosen for Isaac. And so what we see is a story unfolds. That's exactly what happens. He goes to the well there. Rebecca, a very beautiful woman, comes to the well, lays down his jar or the water pitcher and gives him something to drink, and then also asks if she can go ahead and go that step further and water all of his camels. And in fact, that's what happens. She does so. He goes back with her to her family, to her household, tells the story as to why he's even there in that area, and tells them about finding a wife for Isaac. Laban and Bethuel later on there in chapter 24, verse 50, says the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son as the Lord has spoken. So they saw it as being providential that God had sent this man, and God has also chosen Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. And so what you see is a providential story of love throughout chapter 24 of Isaac and the beginning of his relationship with Sarah. I mean, with Rebekah, not his mother, his wife. You go on down through there, and Rebekah, of course, asks some questions about who her husband's going to be. You see them riding upon where Isaac is out in the area in verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, and she said to the servant, "Who is the man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." And she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And I think four of the most beautiful words that have to say anything about Rebekah and Isaac's relationship come right here in this verse. It says, "And he loved her." So what you see in the story of course, Isaac and Rebekah, first and foremost, I think, is that he loved her. This was not just some arranged marriage. We hear about arranged marriages all the time. It was an arranged marriage. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not being dumb here. Obviously, it's an arranged marriage. They go off, find this woman, bring her back, and that's going to be his wife. What's important is to see the next step in that. He takes Rebekah. He takes her into a tent to become his wife. And those verse, that verse that says those four words, and he loved her, tells us volumes, because you don't see that all the time in Scripture when dealing with relationships. But here God makes a point to say that Isaac loved his wife. It wasn't just an arranged marriage. It just wasn't some arranged relationship. It wasn't some platonic relationship. It wasn't a relationship that was merely just to have children and continue on the seed of the family. It was actually a relationship that showed love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And you see here that Isaac loved his wife. Also, Isaac listens to his wife. Sometimes I find that difficult to do because I'm very stubborn. Many of us, of course, have our own ideals, and you'll have all the time disputes between men and women talking about that my husband doesn't listen to me. He doesn't listen to what I've got to say. Well, you know, Isaac didn't have that problem. In fact, as you look through the Scripture over in chapter 28, when it kind of neared a time here where the two children, Jacob and Esau, had gotten older, Rebekah started having concerns and did not want her son Jacob, of course he was her favorite son, to take a wife from among the Canaanites, or really the Hittites is where they were living at that point in Canaan. Some Bibles may translate that being sons of Heth, but that's the Hittite people. Rebekah didn't want Jacob to take his wife from those people, and so what did she do? She talked to her husband. She came to Isaac, and she said there, if you look over in chapter 27, verse 46, it says there that Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? And so there you see in chapter 28, verses 1 through around about 3, 4, and 5 there, it talks about Isaac brought Jacob, his son, to him and said, you're not going to take a woman from this land. You are not to take a wife from this land. I want you to go over to Padanaram. Padanaram, of course, is where Rebekah was from. And so I want you to go back to your mama's family, go to Laban's house, and take a wife from that area. Take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And so that's what Isaac sent Jacob to do. So what you see is Isaac and his relationship with his wife is one that he listened to the concerns of his wife. I think that's a great testament to who he was and his relationship with Rebekah. And thirdly, there is a faithfulness to Rebekah as well. You read the chronicle and the story of Isaac and Rebekah, and from what I can see and what I can tell, there's no indication that there's any deviation from that relationship. There's no one else brought into the marriage bed. There's no one going out and having a relationship with anybody else. It's very similar in some respects to the circumstances that Abraham and Sarah had. But Isaac and Rebekah did not go the same route that Abraham and Sarah did. And what do you mean? Well, Rebekah was barren as well. And if you look over in chapter 25, verse 21 of Genesis, you see that the testament of to the faith of Isaac as well as to his faithfulness to his wife. In verse 21 of chapter 25, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And so here you have a 40-year-old Isaac who's dealing with a barren wife. And so what does he do? He doesn't go out to another woman. Rebekah doesn't bring her maidservant into him like Sarah did to try and give him a child through that. No, they learned a lesson, hopefully, from Sarah and Abraham and the life that they had and the many wives that Abraham had, and saw that's no way to live. And in fact, here, instead of Isaac going out to some other woman, what did he do? He fell to his knees and he prayed. He said, my wife's barren. Lord, we want to have children. Please send children to me and Rebekah. Please open her womb. Allow her to have children. And you see what the consequence or the result of that prayer was. What? The Lord answered Isaac. And Rebekah was found with child. You see, Isaac not only loved his wife, not only was someone who listened to his wife, but he's someone who stood by his side, the side of his wife, even in the times of trial. You know, we talked about Sarah and the impact that must have been on her to deal with being barren and having trouble conceiving a child, especially for someone who has been told they're going to be the mother of many nations. And so what we see with Isaac, though, is on the other hand, he is not so concerned with being a father, but he's more concerned with being a good husband. And here he prayed for his wife. He prayed that she would be able to have a child as they had wanted. And so you see the relationship that he had as a husband of Rebecca. And also we see and we know about Isaac that he was not only a son, he wasn't only a husband, he was also a father of Esau and Jacob. And I don't get too much into this because we get to talk about Jacob next week. So I'm not going to jump into too much about the children and the relationship they had. But it is important to note, first of all, they're twins. They were conceived together. There was always a struggle going on between these children. And really, this sibling rivalry really came to a head at the feet of Esau. I mean, at the feet of Isaac. There, whenever he was to bless his children. When he became old with age, as you see throughout later on in the chapters, Isaac became old with age. His eyes became dim, it's quick to point out in the scriptures. And there, of course, at his feet, Jacob comes, deceives his father, makes him think he's Esau, gains the blessing of the firstborn. Then Esau comes in, and he's also blessed, but his blessing is nowhere near as nice as Jacob's. And in fact, it's one of servitude for all of eternity, pretty much, that he has been blessed with. I'm not sure you'd call that much of a blessing, but that's what it was from Isaac. But Isaac had these two sons who always struggled. They struggled within the womb. They were kicking and screaming, and that's how Rebecca found out she was having twins. And they came out of the womb. Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau. I mean, it's like they were constantly embroiled in this sibling rivalry. But it really came to a head there at Isaac's feet when it came to gaining that blessing. And they had a long time to get over that. They did eventually forgive each other and come to terms as brothers. But you know, I can kind of empathize almost with Jacob and Esau. I had an older brother, and it kind of seems like we were always at each other's throats. I remember one day we were actually at what they called it Future Preachers Training Camp, and this was in junior high or high school. And Future Preachers Training Camp was a camp kind of set up to help young men learn to be church leaders. And me and my brother had gone there that summer. One of the things we were practicing one day is we were practicing baptism. And, of course, you know, to practice baptism, you can't just do it in the auditorium. You got to go to a pool. And so we went to a pool one day, and there we are practicing baptizing with each other. And most of y'all can probably see where this is probably heading to. It became a dunking match, not really practicing baptism, although I guess it's the same concept, just get them under the water. But my brother and I got heated, and he came. Hey, I did not like to be dunked. I did not like to be held underwater under my own will. When I was young, I liked to hold my nose, you know, make sure everything was closed off so I didn't have the water getting into my head, and I'm okay with that now. But when I was younger, that's the way it was. And so I was mad at my brother because he came over and dunked me under the water. I came up and swung at him, hit him in the nose. And so here he is. My brother's got a bloody nose, and we're supposed to be practicing baptism. You know, sibling rivalry is something that is always a very interesting thing to deal with. And in fact, the scriptures show us time and time again, Jacob and Esau constantly butted heads with everything they were experiencing and doing growing up. But Isaac was their father. Isaac was someone who tried to teach them, I think, the ways they should go. And he taught especially the skill of hunting to his son Esau, who was his favorite son. I guess one thing we can learn here is not to have favorites. When we have multiple children. But, you know, there's a great amount of story here, and I want to get into a little bit more next week. But I think it's important to point out, at least at this juncture, who Isaac was. Isaac was also a father. And I think that he probably learned a lot from his father on how to be a father. Some of it didn't necessarily stick. I think part of that's because of Esau's attitude. But you see him as being a father in the scriptures. Also, what else do you know about Isaac? Not only did he have this family history, did he have these family ties, he was also a very wealthy man. He was wealthy for two different reasons. First of all, he was wealthy because, as Genesis chapter 25, verse 5 says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Why? Because he had been blessed by God. He'd been blessed by God, not just kind of spiritually speaking. but also with his family, with his descendants, and also with all the things that he had, his cattle, his livestock, all those things that that signified wealth at that period of time. Abraham was seen as being a very wealthy man. He gave all those things to Isaac. So in some way, I guess he's old money. And that's the way Isaac maybe was portrayed, as someone who inherited a lot of this from his father. He didn't really work for all of it. He was given it by his father. Secondly, though, he was also a very wealthy man because God continued to bless him because of his obedience. And if you look over in chapter 26, verses 12 through 17, I'm sorry, 12 through 17, is there are confrontations there with he's king, Abimelech. And there the people were having problems because Isaac and all of his folk, all of his things were getting too big, and there was a confrontation there with all the people. And so he was asked to leave. And so he actually was someone who was managing and building up that wealth still as he lived his life. God promised not only to bless Abraham, but he promised to bless Isaac. And so Isaac had the inherited wealth, but he also had the blessings of wealth from God and from all the things that he was continually given by God because he followed his instructions. If you look over in chapter 26 of Genesis, verses 2 through 5 there, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt, stay where you are. In verse 4, it says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants always lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And verse 3, of course, reiterates the same oath that he had with Abraham. Isaac would be blessed because he kept the promises or kept the commands of God. And so we see him as also being a very wealthy man. Real quickly, I don't want to dwell too much on all these things. I just wanted to tell a little bit about who he was and let us see those things. I think there's several lessons we can gain from that. We'll get to that in a second about who Isaac was and the things he experienced in life. But real quickly, Isaac was foremost throughout all the scripture seen as being the son of the covenant. The son of the covenant, that would be the covenant between God and Abraham. So all of Israelites knew about Isaac. They all knew he was the child of promise in the Old Testament. He was that son of Abraham that all descendants would be blessed through. And so he was a child of promise. We know the original promise, of course, given for Isaac's coming is over in Genesis 18. We dwelt with that a good bit last week. I don't want to just go over everything again. But of course, over in chapter 18, when those men from God came, those messengers from God came to Abraham and Sarah and told them, this time next year, you will have a child, and you shall call his name Isaac. And of course, that's when Sarah laughed, and then they realized this was a man from God, and they took it much more seriously at that point, and took seriously that promise and that pledge from God that there would be a son that would come to their lives. This promise to Isaac wasn't just a fulfillment of this desire of parents to have children, but in fact, this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of God of allowing a descendant to be born to Abraham through which all nations would be blessed. And if you go to the New Testament, follow the genealogies there, you'll see that Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, can be traced back to Isaac. And that's, in fact, the blessing that they did not understand in its entirety. They did not get to see to its fruition when they lived their life. But in fact, it was a blessing for all nations through the seed of Isaac. So he was the promise. He was the promise that would be given to Abraham and Sarah. And Isaac came as the son of promise. We also see Isaac, though, being this son of the covenant, was also personally blessed by God. If you look at the scriptures, the Bible never says, that I could find at least, that Isaac was blessed by his father. If you go throughout the rest of the, as we talk about later on here, and talk about some of these other men, such as Jacob, and we look at Joseph, and some other faithful men listed and enumerated here in Hebrews 11, that blessing, that promise was given from father to son as it was kind of handed down from generation to generation. But here at the outset, Abraham is never said to have blessed Isaac. And if y'all see that, please correct me. I couldn't find it. My eyes could have been tired. But promise to Isaac came directly from God instead. And I find that pretty interesting. I think that's a very interesting little facet of Isaac and his existence on this earth. You see, a lot of people, of course, I think if it had been given by Abraham, it would have been taken seriously by Isaac. I think it would have been something cherished by Isaac because it would have been a blessing from his father passed down, given him something that God had given to Abraham. But in this case, Abraham died, and if you look over in, I think it's chapter 25, verse 11, after Abraham's death, after Isaac and Ishmael had gone and buried their father over at that cave of Machpelah that he had purchased to bury his wife Sarah at, verse 11 tells us it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. God blessed his son Isaac. And so it's God that specifically handed down this promise to Isaac, telling him that he would be blessed of all descendants, that he would be blessed of all the nations, and that he would be the one that would be exalted in the end. And so it was a blessing that not just Abraham got to enjoy, but Isaac was able to enjoy. I think a good point of this would be that this personally blessing by God, this personal blessing by God would have brought about, I believe, a more intensive relationship with God. Isaac already had a relationship with God. I don't think it's ever doubted in Scripture that he was a faithful man of God, even from his youth. He was raised in a good family, a very faithful family. And so that relationship would have been instilled probably at a very young age. However, at this point, when God specifically speaks to you and gives you that blessing that he gave your own father, imagine that intensive relationship that would have even been more further built at that point. So after Abraham had died, after all these things had gone on, it was not Abraham that passed along the blessing. It was God himself who gave Isaac the specific blessing that he and all of his descendants would be blessed. Thirdly, when discussing the Son of the Covenant and dealing with the covenant relationship that Isaac had, not only with Abraham, but more importantly, that he had with God, we see in this point, there was such a relationship between him and God that he was able to pass on a blessing to his sons, being Jacob and Esau. Now, this is specifically what he's commended for in Hebrews chapter 11. He is lauded here for passing along a blessing to his sons in faith. So what blessing did he pass along? Well, if you look at the scriptures, you see the blessing passed along by Isaac would have been very similar to the blessing given to him by God. And more importantly, very similar to that blessing we read about given by God to Abraham. The blessing given by God to Isaac directly isn't really enumerated here in chapter 25. It just says that he blessed Isaac. He blessed his son Isaac. But if you go back and compare the original blessing of Abraham by God to the blessings that Isaac instilled into his two sons, you see a close parallel, especially between the blessing given to Jacob and the blessing given to Abraham. Because really the blessing to Esau, as I said before, I'm not sure I would really call it a blessing. It's not really a curse, but it's one of those things that it's just a hard pill to swallow for someone who was really the firstborn and who gave up his birthright. But as I said, I'll get into that a little bit more next week. But Jacob's blessing was one of a mighty significance and of consequence for all the years. You see in chapter 27, verses 27 through 29 is where the blessing is given there to Jacob. And the blessing there is, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven above. By your sword, oh, I'm sorry, that's Esau's, I went too far. 27 to 29. So he came and kissed him, and when he had smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Very similar to the blessing given to Abraham, I believe over in chapter 12 or 14. I can't remember which one it is. But a very similar promise there, chapter 12, especially about the cursing of those who curse you and the blessings to all the earth. Very similar in parallel here of the blessings given. Jacob was the man of promise, and he was the one whose these promises of God were kind of passed on down. If you keep tracing the genealogy, we know Jacob, of course, passed them on down to Joseph and his sons. It kind of went on down through those ages like that. Jacob on to Joseph. Jacob, of course, became the mighty nation of Israel. And so his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that. That's kind of the consequence of the blessing that we have given to Jacob in this passage. Compare that to the blessing given to Esau. flip the page there in chapter 27, verses 39 through 40. Isaac answered and said to Esau, Esau came to him begging him for a blessing, saying, he's saying, Isaac, or father, can you not give me a blessing also? Bless me also, oh my father, he says in verse 38. He was weeping, he was crying. So Isaac did give him a blessing. He answered and said to Esau, saying, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. And so Esau's blessing here was much less grand than that of Jacob's. It was actually a blessing that I'm not sure I would necessarily call a blessing or that Esau would consider a blessing. Now, what's interesting is Esau was blessed to being a mighty nation. It was going to be a great people. And if you read, go on through, you know that his descendants were called the Edomites. And so if ever the sons of Edom or Edomites are referenced in the Old Testament, which they are several times, that's the descendants of Esau. They became a pretty big people involved in several of the fights in the Canaan land with the nation of Israel. But what we see is that the strife would always be there, though, between brothers. It would be something that was always constant, always in the middle of their relationship. They would always be struggling. They struggled all the way from the womb. They would struggle all the way until the death. And in fact, it says here that Esau's men, or Esau's people, would be the servants of the Israel people. And you see that later on, because Israel does conquer Edom and take over their lands. So Edomites do become those who are servants to Israel, resulting here. Now, how was Isaac faithful because he gave these blessings? Well, Isaac is faithful because he gave these blessings knowing full and well that they would come true, even though he wouldn't be around to see to it. He had faith in God, that God would fulfill the promises that he had given to him, that he had given to his father Abraham. And he was faithful in knowing that God would also fulfill those promises made to his sons. And so here what we see is a faithful son, Isaac, who became a faithful father, giving a blessing to his sons. Hebrews 11, verse 39 aptly states that these people discussed in Hebrews 11 did not receive what was promised. They saw it kind of afar off. They saw it out in front of them. They weren't the ones who were able to immediately receive the blessings of all the things that had been given and the blessings given by God to the people. They weren't there. They weren't alive. But they saw it afar off. And it was Isaac's knowledge, his obedience, and his faith in God that allowed him to bless his sons and pass along some of the most important promises for all the ages. What can we learn from Isaac? What are some of Isaac's faithful lessons? First of all, I believe we can look at it and see that a godly father has many lessons for us to learn from. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6 or over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, talks about their what? To obey your parents. Listen to those things that your parents have taught. Now, of course, most of us in here are either now parents or grandparents in this class. It's maybe something that we know now for sure in hindsight. I know when I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. I thought I was the right one. I thought that my parents were always wrong. My parents were old-fashioned, old fogies. They didn't know what was going on. They weren't with it. You know, my little maybe sister, when she was in high school, told mom and dad they just needed to get with the times, you know, because they were just so far behind in the times. Well, when you get older, you realize your parents really aren't that far behind the times. They just have a little more knowledge than we do. And I think you grow to appreciate that as you go throughout the years. I think we in this auditorium, probably this morning, can probably say, yeah, you know, our parents had many, many great lessons for us. And some of them I wish I had followed. Some of them I'm glad that I did follow. And I think we understand that lesson. Some of the younger generation doesn't understand it. We've got to try and teach them to learn in humility and to learn in love. But I think Isaac tells us that being a good and faithful son comes from having good and faithful parents. And those godly examples of the father before us or the godly mother before us allows us to have that foundation to be a good and faithful son. So how does that speak to us? We need to make sure we are those good and faithful parents. I know it's something that hits home to me even more now that I've got a little four-month-old baby girl. That as we think about, do what? I'm sorry, 4 weeks. Yeah, she's not 4 months yet. Sorry. Thank you, Carol. I appreciate that. It seems like 4 months some days, but those sleepless nights, my wife definitely thinks it's probably been 4 months, but 4 week old. Yeah, not 4 years either. 4 weeks. You know, that you really come to the realization that, you know, I am responsible for this little life here. And as grandparents, I think that grandparents need to understand they have a specific role to make sure that they are good grandparents. They're not just there to spoil. They are good, and that's nice, that's fine and dandy, that's good, and that's fun, right? That's not all we're there for. And we need to make sure and train and teach our children what there is. Second of all, be a godly husband. I don't think I can need to say any more about that. Isaac was a godly husband, and he speaks to generations after him. Be a godly husband. Love your wife. Listen to your wife. And be faithful to your wife. That's what Isaac tells us as a faithful son. Also, continue that obedience to God. Isaac continued that obedience in every course of action in his future life. And finally, have faith, just like Isaac, that God will fulfill those promises made to you and me, whether that's a promise of eternal life if we're obedient, or whether that's a promise of security, or a promise of a door, a way out of trouble. God will keep those promises if we're obedient. Thank you all very much for your attention this morning.